Good morning, everyone. Hope you've had a great weekend. And isn't it great to be together this morning? Thanks to Brother Ward for leading us in our song service. And all of you who have participated in our worship service thus far, thank you for the good work that you do in leading us. I want to welcome our visitors and our guests. Thank you for coming our way. And hope that you can remain after our service for a few moments so that we can get to meet you when we're finished with our worship this morning. And want to take this opportunity to invite you back. You come back tonight at 5 for our afternoon worship, and then at 7. I don't know why I get those times mixed up. I have to think sometimes on what time we're going to meet. But it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday when we meet. And hope that you'll come back and be with us then. But just thank you for being here. Appreciate that very much. Well, thank you, Burl. That's what I was looking for. I was trying to talk and think what I did with my clicker. A few years ago, Becky and I had an opportunity to take a few days off and go out to Colorado. And it was in February. Spent, I think it was President's Day weekend out there. Had a good time. And Becky and I kind of have this unspoken agreement when we go to do things like that. She's one of those types that she likes to get up front and personal and close and go into shops and shop, like a lot of women do. She likes to experience that for everything that it's worth. And I, as her loving husband, have made the commitment that, yes, I will go with you, even though I've never been in one of those that looked any different from any other shop I've ever been in. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. They all look the same when you get inside. But she enjoys that, and I enjoy watching her and getting to see her shop and do those kind of things. But as a, kind of a trade-off, remember we kind of have this unspoken agreement, I'm kind of a naturalist of the family. And I like to get out up close and personal with nature. And so on this particular trip, we did just that and went and rented some snowshoes and did a little hiking back into an area up in central Colorado that looks like that. And what was semi-ominous, that morning we walked out of there. Number one, it was cold, like 5 below 0. And we're about 10,000 foot elevation. And the guy, we were walking out of the little snowshoe rental place. And the guy said, "Now be careful, there's some avalanches out here." And he said, "If I were you, I'd walk in the trees." And so we did. We made sure we stayed in the trees. But we did walk up on this one area here with the big picture to the right. And it was obvious at one point, somewhere in the last few hundred years, there's been some massive amount of snow come down that mountain there. I did enjoy that, and I think Becky did too, but we were not out there very long because it was so cold. You know how it is in wintertime. A few years ago, Time magazine had an article in it called "Eluding the White Death." And in their article, they talked about avalanches and often the deadly forces that are associated with them. In fact, I pulled an excerpt out of the article that says, "Avalanche danger is highest just after a storm because the snow crystals have not had time to forge bonds to one another and to crystals in the existing snowpack. Typically, bonding occurs over a few days' time. Under certain conditions, however, the crystals never bond, but remain loose like a pile of poker chips. This dangerous situation commonly occurs where temperatures are very cold. The shape of the crystals is important too. A layer of soft hailstones that behave like miniature ball bearings substantially increases the avalanche hazard. Once the conditions are right, it doesn't take much to trigger a slide, and usually there is very little warning. Sometimes you hear a crack like thunder. Sometimes the avalanche releases quietly like rushing silk." That was kind of an interesting article and lead into that. And I reading that article again and then focusing on these pictures, it kind of brings all of that home as far as what you could imagine would happen during an avalanche. But I want to talk about the bonding that goes on inside of a snowpack and then relate that to how we have bonds within the congregation between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Think about the bonds that we have with one another. Our relationships can either be strong Or they can be weak. They can become brittle. They can break apart with very little effort. I want you to think back to various congregations maybe that you've been a part of in your life and think about the relationships that were present inside that congregation. Have you ever been in a congregation where things were very cold, very lifeless? In fact, Beck and I once, we worshipped in a congregation where you literally could walk in the room and you had one group meeting on, it seemed like two separate groups meeting in the same building. One group sitting on this side of the room, one group sitting on this side of the room, and very little interaction between the two groups. They literally broke off in that regard. And when the service would dismiss, this group would mingle with this group would mingle with the other group, and then they'd leave and almost have little interaction with anyone else outside of that group. To me, a very cold and dead feeling. Then I want you to think about congregations where the exact opposite is the case, where everyone is warm and inviting and relationships are strong. And not only is it one of those kind of things that comes off that way, but you can just see it because you can see the genuineness of those relationships. People truly care about one another. I tell you, in all my experiences, that's the kind of congregation I want to be part of, right? I think we all do. And let me compliment you here, our family here at Brownsburg. I think we do a wonderful job in that. Whenever we have guests that come our way and we ask them, what did you think about Brownsburg? What did you think about the congregation here, the atmosphere? And almost nine and a half times out of ten, we get an answer. This is a very warm and loving, friendly, open congregation. Everyone made me feel welcome. And that is a tribute to many of you who do such a good job with that. And I believe it's genuine in that regard. You know, we have been blessed with just a great year here for 2008 at Brownsburg. We've had a lot of growth. Look around, we see new faces everywhere. And this is a good thing. I think God is blessing us and helping us in our work and helping us learn to work together with one another and blessing us with just tremendous opportunities. And we need to give God the glory in that. I think also as we welcome in our new families and people who have come here, not only do we have that going on, but also as was mentioned in the announcements this morning, and we've been praying about this over the last 5 or 6 weeks, we're bringing in new leadership within the congregation right now. We're going to install 4 new deacons this evening, and then over the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at bringing some new elders to go along with the 2 we already have. So we have a lot of changes and things going on within our congregation this year. It's definitely a time of transition. And it is important for us as we go through these times of transition to make sure that we are committed to forging the kind of bonds that will help us grow closer to Jesus. And most importantly, not only to Jesus, but to each other as well. And I want you to think for a few moments to this avalanche example and relate that to relationships between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That article that I just read a few moments ago where it talks about some of the things that go on within an avalanche. For example, I think there are some things that avalanches can teach us about unity. For example, one thing that they can teach us is that it takes time to forge bonds with one another. And we need to be willing as brothers and sisters to make a commitment to spend time with each other. It takes time to grow together. It takes time to work with one another. And it takes a commitment for each one of us to spend time with each other and truly get to know one another. That means that we're going to have a commitment and need a commitment out of everyone within the congregation. Older brethren taking the time to get to know younger brethren. Younger brethren taking the time to get to know older brethren. It means a commitment that we need to be involved with one another outside of the church building. I think in a lot of cases, the only time we ever see our brothers and sisters is right here in this place. Make a commitment to have someone into your home so you can see them outside of the church building. Go to some social events or social functions together. Open up your home. Make a point to celebrate with one another. And make a point to be there for one another as you go through hard times. That means we're going to have to be willing to open up ourselves and not always be inwardly focused. I think sometimes we will not do that because we are too busy worrying about ourselves. We can get caught up in our own personal problems. We can get caught up and entangled because of personal differences that we may have with someone. Maybe it's a personality conflict we have with someone else or a group of people. We just don't want to be around them. We've got to work to overcome that. We need to be willing to invest the time to get to know each other as much as we possibly can. And I tell you this, I think sometimes when we talk about investing time with one another, maybe you've been going through some personal problems in your life, struggling with various issues or things that you just are worried about on a daily basis. And there may be some within the congregation who have been there and they've seen that you may be struggling with certain things. And they're reaching out to you. Reach back. Respond to them. Don't pull away. Don't back off. Let them help you. Let them be a source of encouragement for you in your life. It takes time to forge bonds to one another. Sometimes, though, bonds are never forged. And this can be dangerous for congregations. It can be dangerous for individual Christians as well. And how is that? How can that be so dangerous if bonds are never formed? Well, if that's be the case, then who do you have to turn to when times are tough? Who do you have to turn to when there's hurt or sorrow or even in times of temptation? What is it if we don't have a bond with someone else? Is there anyone there that we could look to help us in times when we need to grow more mature in the sight of God? Sometimes we see people who fall away because they've gotten discouraged. They've given up on the church. They feel alone. They feel like no one is there for them. Let me tell you something, brethren. When bonds are not formed between brothers and sisters in Jesus, it is because someone somewhere is not putting the effort. Often we can do better. We can do better in this regard. And I want to challenge us to make sure that we are actively doing our very best to grow closer to each other. How actively am I working to grow as close as I can with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Not only this, but I think it also, one thing you see with avalanches, for them to form and happen, it takes a little bit of warmth, temperature fluctuation. Well, to make the comparison, sometimes it takes a degree of warmth to form bonds between brothers and sisters. As in that article we read in the beginning of the lesson, in an avalanche, snow crystals don't bond together as well when it is extremely cold. Well, as we mentioned a few moments ago, when you have a very cold and unloving environment inside of a congregation, it can be a situation where people do not grow as close to one another as they should. We need to make sure that we experience and exhibit warmth on our part to help bring others closer to us inside our own realm. Let's open up our New Testaments for a few moments to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look together at 1 Peter chapter 4 for a few moments. And I'll just take a moment and introduce us to the context of what's going on here in these verses. We're going to start back in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and looking and seeing that this is a group of Christians who were undergoing extreme persecution. They had a lot of problems. They were living in times of uncertainty. And we may be looking at our own lives right now and our economic conditions and just general uncertainty of what's going on in our own nation right now. We may feel some pressure along that regard. And what greater place, what greater people to turn to in those kind of times than God's people? Look with me, if you will, at what Peter says. The gospel has for this purpose been preached to even those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Look at verse 8. Even as they're going through these hard times, these difficult times, they were to reach out to their brothers and sisters. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Takes a degree of warmth to forge bonds between brothers and sisters in Christ. They were told here, despite all these problems going on, be committed to growing closer together. We need to be doing that as well. You know, I encourage you, take out your bulletin now, please, and look on page 5. If you look on page 5, down toward the bottom of that is our prayer list. And I had a situation come up this week with my dad. It was a little worrisome toward the beginning of the week. He had some problems, was in the hospital. I made mention of that, requested some prayers, and you guys responded and talked to me about that on Wednesday night. I've had some phone calls, had some people send emails telling me that you're praying for my dad. And I tell you what, that really picked me up. And I appreciate that so much. But look, if you will, at this list of people who are mentioned in the bulletin. Wonderful opportunity here, brothers and sisters, to be an encouragement to one another, to show some warmth and care and concern for our brothers and sisters who are mentioned as you go down this prayer list. I won't take the time this morning to read them all out loud here. I'll let you do that. But pick one or two persons in this prayer list that you can reach out and touch this week. Maybe send them a card. Maybe go by and visit them. Maybe let them know that you care. I look down, and I will mention down toward the bottom of the list are shut-ins that are mentioned there. Go by and see some of our widows and our widowers and let them know how much you care. And show some warmth, and you'll be amazed at the warmth you receive in return. It takes time. It takes a degree of warmth to forge bonds between people. Not only do we see that being the case, but we also see that the shape of ice crystals themselves is a key factor. Remember in the avalanche example we used a few moments ago, the crystals could be compared to each individual Christian. And this is our question that we want to consider for a few moments. How is my personality, how is my character shaped? I need to be asking myself, do I have some rough edges that might need to be smoothed out? Do I have some things in my own life that I need to be taken care of so that others will be more willing to reach out to me? I tell you, I think all of us probably in some way, shape, form, or fashion can improve in this. We need to be making sure that we put on a godly disposition with ourselves so that others will be more willing to reach out to us. Sometimes we can put up walls. Sometimes we can, and I've seen this before, maybe you have as well, where some people put up walls, they set up boundaries, and then they sit back behind those boundaries and complain when others don't respond. Seen that? We need to make sure ourselves that we have the kind of personality and demeanor about ourselves to where people will feel comfortable in reaching out to us. And for this, I want to go over to the book of Colossians and look at Colossians chapter 3 for a few moments. Because in this passage, I think what you see is the teaching of the apostle in how we should be handling our own selves as we go through our lives. And I tell you, if we put these qualities in our lives, people will enjoy being around us. Paul says that we need to put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Look again, verse 14. We've talked already about it today. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We need to make sure our character is shaped in such a way that others will want to be with us. If we don't are not committed to these situations and these kind of qualities, then if we're not careful, when conditions are right, it won't take much to trigger a slide, and that is not what we want. Maybe you've been in a congregation where things just fell apart. Maybe you've been in a situation where it fell apart so quickly, you look back and you're trying to figure out what in the world happened here. How did this happen? How did this come about? Those things happen when there is no bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. How many congregations of the Lord's people have experienced these kinds of things because brethren were not as close to one another as they should have been? We, my friends, we must change our focus to a focus where we are looking toward each other and how we can help them, how we can serve them. Because if we do not, with very little warning, things could go in a direction that we would not want them to go. Sometimes congregations rip apart without any warning whatsoever. And it all goes back to a lack of togetherness from the start. I want to spend the second half of our lesson this morning talking about some things that will forge bonds of unity. What can draw us together? How can we become closer to one another and work on making sure that we go through times of transition and change, such as we are right now, in a way that we can do it successfully with as little problem whatsoever? That's our goal, is it not, as we go through times like these? Well, I think there are some things we can rally behind. One of those is that when, as we work together, we need to see our common foe. We have a common foe that should unite us all to work against that foe. Let me give you, my dad used to be a deputy sheriff back in the early 80s, and I've heard all his stories. I can remember as a little kid getting a ride around the police car and play with the siren and all that. One day I got to sit in the front of the police cars. We had a parade in town and play with the blue lights and all that was fun. You know, I never will forget that. But one of the things I do remember, Dad, and he's talked a lot about through the years, is one night he was called out on a domestic dispute. And he had a husband and wife that were just going at each other. And in fact, it had gotten so bad that the neighbors had called to have the law come and intervene. And my dad was the one who had to go out and take care of that. And when he got there, he said, this husband and wife, it was like two cats just going at each other, and they were all over each other, and they were rolling around on the floor, and Dad tried to step in and separate them, and just as soon as he stepped in, they both turned on him. And he had to get out of there. He had to call for backup. They both turned on him. But suddenly, even though just a few minutes before that, they were fighting each other to the death, now they had a common foe. They had a common enemy. And they turned on him. Maybe you've seen this. Brothers and sisters fighting. I tell you, I won't embarrass my two kids, but I can tell you, I know all of you who've raised multiple kids can identify. And maybe if you came up in a family with brothers and sisters, you fought like cats and dogs. But if someone, brothers, young men, if someone turned on your sister, you were right there to stand up for her, were you not? And vice versa. What brought you together? You had a common foe. You had a common enemy. Well, what about Christians? Who is our enemy? Who are we fighting? Well, if you go over to the book of Ephesians, and you look at Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verses 11 through 13, Paul is teaching us there that we do have a common enemy as Christians. It's the devil. In fact, he says in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There's another passage, I think, that goes along with this, and it's a little more to the point in identifying who our enemy is. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter is writing here, and he talks about our adversary here, and he identifies our adversary in verse 8. It is the devil. And he describes the devil as someone who prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Think about that. That's our enemy. That's the one that we're fighting against. And it is the goal of Satan to divide and conquer. And he absolutely loves it when brethren lose their focus and begin to turn on each other and bite and devour each other. And that is what has happened in a lot of congregations of the Lord's people these days. We have congregations that have lost their focus and have turned inwardly, and they're biting and devouring each other. Max Dawson, in his writing, has said this. He says, the greatest threat that churches of Christ face today is not liberalism. It's not false teaching on marriage and divorce. It is not the issue of fellowshipping false teachers. He says the greatest threat facing churches of Christ today are brethren tearing each other apart. And that is so true, ladies and gentlemen. That is one of our greatest threats. Because we have congregations of the Lord's people that have done just that. They've turned on themselves. You've heard me mention the various places I've been in this country before. One of them down in southern Kentucky with a little county, a population of about 10,000 and being about 32 different congregations in the county. Or even here in Indianapolis or other places where congregations have divided over time over certain things. Where's the focus, ladies and gentlemen? The focus has been on ourselves. Focus has gotten away from reaching out to the lost. The focus has gotten away from building up one another. And we've turned on each other. And I think sometimes there's a false concept of unity that has come up within the church, which, by the way, I think as we go on, maybe in January, February, I'm going to do a series on this, on unity and understanding what unity is. Because I think in some cases, some brethren have confused uniformity with unity. You follow me there? And that's not an accurate picture of what unity is. That's not the biblical picture. Biblical unity is not always uniformity. We must see our enemy, brothers and sisters. Our enemy is Satan. And we need to unite to fight him and the things that he promotes. Satan is out to get us through materialism. He is out to get us through immorality. He is out to get us through the glory of men and power and prestige. We need to unite together to fight him. And look for the things that bring us together, not the things that tear us apart. Not only must we see our common foe, but we need to see our common tragedy. You think about how communities will rally during times of natural disaster. And if you watch the media and you hear, like, for example, last year, a little tiny town out in Kansas, Greensburg, Kansas, that was basically wiped off the map by a tornado. I think it was an F5 tornado that went through there. Or times down in southeast Texas when a hurricane went through there last year. The stories are all the same. You hear people say, well, and their faith in humanity is restored, because they'll talk about how that community, that area, rose together in that time of distress, that time of trouble, and they worked together and they were just amazed at how things turned out. It was a common tragedy that brought them together. You know, Christians have a common tragedy, and that's sin. At some point, we've all rejected God. At some point, we all turned our back on a loving and gracious God. In fact, Paul would write about this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John would write about it too, over in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All of us have this common tragedy. Every one of us can relate to the sorrow and guilt and pain and suffering that sin brings along. We all can identify with it. We've all been there and done that. And that common tragedy is something that should bring us together. I think sometimes Christians forget that. If you've been a child of God for so long, you may have forgotten what it was like to be out in the world before that and struggle with sin. We've got to constantly remember what it's like to be coming to know the Lord the first time, and to remember what it's like to need that forgiveness, to need that grace, that mercy that God so freely offers. Remember, all of us face the judgment day. All of us one day are going to give an account for our sins. In fact, Paul would say in Romans chapter 14, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That is something that should bind us together. That is something we should rally around and help one another as we go through our lives. None one of us is any better than anyone else here in this place. We're all forgiven sinners. We all need God's grace. We need to keep those things in mind and work together to help one another. Not only will a common tragedy bind us together, but also let us realize our purpose. A common purpose is something that we can rally behind. Think of a football team, think of a basketball team, or a soccer team. The common purpose of the victory is something that brings them together. Think of us here in this congregation as we make the application. Many of us come here from different occupations. We have different educational levels. We have different interests. Some of us come from different cultural backgrounds. We have all kinds of different histories and things, but we're here together in this one place serving God. And really what it is our sense of purpose. Despite all these differences, it is our sense of purpose that should be drawing us together. You know, when you go back into the New Testament and you look at the early church, that was a group of Christians who came from all different walks of life. For example, if you go over to Acts chapter 4, and you look at verse 32 and following through there, some of those verses, there's a number of places in the Acts where you will see the Luke talking about how this is a group of Christians that was growing mightily, the hand of the Lord prevailed, good things going on there. For example, you look at verse 32 of Acts 4, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Think about that. Here's a group of people. You have former Pharisees and Sadducees. You have strict Jews. And they're meeting together with former publicans, tax collectors. They're meeting together with prostitutes. They're all in the same group. But yet now they had come together, and it was the purpose that was uniting them together. It was their bond in Jesus Christ that brought them together. If you go over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, after that time of persecution, the group of Christians came together. In fact, Luke tells us there in Acts 9:31 that there was a time of peace that happened. How could that be despite the persecution? How could that be that despite this time that they had an opportunity to grow and mature and get stronger in Christ? It was through their following the direction of the Lord and looking for their common purpose. What is our purpose? Well, we talked a little bit about it today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Our purpose as Christians is to grow up in Christ. Let's go back and visit that passage, if you will, back in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just focus on verses 15 and 16. Our purpose is to grow together, to help one another mature in Christ. For example, in speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I think Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 summarizes our purpose very clearly. We need to be committed to growing closer together. We need to be committed to growing up spiritually and helping one another do that. That's our purpose. That's the thing that should bind us together. You know, we're not here today just to fill the time. We're not here just to spend a few hours doing this because that's what we always do on Sunday. Our purpose here is to worship God and to spend time with those of like precious faith, being a source of encouragement to them, not a source of discouragement. Finally this morning, I think one of the things that can bring us together is a common blessing. I want to go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment, please. Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42. We talked a few moments ago about these Christians coming from all different walks of life. And here's another one of those passages that explains that for us in vivid detail in the book of Acts. Look at what Luke says. He says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What is it that brought them together? And again, imagine people from all different walks of life working together with one another. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, that you had Christians that were yearning to be with one another. What was it that made Jews and Gentiles yearn for one another? If you remember your first century history, Jews and Gentiles outside of Christ did not yearn for one another. That was anything but that. What brought them together? What brought this sense of closeness? What forged this bond? It was the common blessing that they all shared in Christ Jesus. And Peter talks about it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. That common blessing of salvation. He talks about it over in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we've been redeemed not just with anyone's blood, but the precious blood, the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us in this room can share that common blessing, that common bond that we have been given God's free gift of salvation. That is the blessing that we all share. None of us deserve it, but it's been given to us. And we must learn to appreciate what God has given us and share that with others. We need to be looking at these things. We have been redeemed with a faith and hope, and a new life. And let us rejoice in the fact that we can share in these blessings with others around. I tell you, at this point driven home to me last night, and that is how thankful I am to be around godly people and to be able to spend time with them, because let me tell you, there are times when we go out into the world or around other people who are not so godly, and it makes you appreciate what we have, does it not? We've just been so blessed. So blessed. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can share our lives, our blessings with the people who know us and love us and appreciate us for who we are. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to appreciate our foe. We need to remember who the foe is and stand up and fight him. The devil's real. The devil's our enemy, not our brothers and sisters. We need to remember our common tragedy. We're all sinners. No one here is better than anyone else. We all face the same judgment. We're all going to stand before God someday and give an account. We need to remember our purpose. Our purpose is to be a group of people who love God and one another. We need to be a group of people who desires spiritual growth. We need to remember our blessing of salvation, of hope and faith. As we close our lesson this morning, I want us to read together Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul is writing here, and he says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let me encourage us to spiritually join hands in our hearts and go to work in this place as His body. We are here. Our purpose is to represent the body of Jesus Christ as the best we possibly can. Let's go to work together. Let's do this and be a source of encouragement and the light in this community that it so desperately needs. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you can stand together with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and forge those kind of relationships? It's a tragedy sometimes to be alone, isn't it? Have you ever been alone facing things going on in your life that you just wondered how you're going to get through? And wasn't it a wonderful thing when someone came out of the blue and was there for you and you could lean on them and depend on them? You know, if you're outside of Jesus, you are alone. You don't have that spiritual friend to be there with you all the time. You don't have a family of believers who can be there for you. Would you like, though, to tear down that wall that's been placed there? You can do that through your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can begin today a relationship with Jesus and receive fellowship with Him and be able to identify with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who will love you and be there for you and help you through the trials of this life. Can we help you with that today? If we can, I encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. If you're already a Christian, you've fallen short in some regard, we have an opportunity for you now to make your life right. Don't delay. Don't put this off. If you're a subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.